Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Psalm 105. And, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. And then the verse we just read. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Did you see all those commands? Just look at them quickly. And if you have your Bible available to you, just follow along. Verse 1, give thanks, call upon his name, make known his deeds. Verse 2, sing to him, talk of his wondrous works. Verse 3, glory in his name, seek the Lord, remember his marvelous works. And verse 5, we should be giving God our praise, our worship, our words back to him when we reflect on his goodness in our lives. Now, if you look at your text, if you have a Bible that's set up this way, it's set up in verse because it's poetic, it's lyrics. Originally, this would have been sung as part of a hymn work of the Old Testament. You also notice that it's set off in paragraphs, or more properly, it's set off in stanzas. No, we would sing a song, this stanza and chorus sometimes, and stanza and so forth. So these are different stanzas of this song. And that's how we want to look at it. In the first stanza, after the introduction, if you will, in verses 7 through 12, he talks about God's consistent keeping of his covenant with Israel. For us, we are not recipients of that particular covenant, but the God that we serve is a God who is faithful. Let's see if we can find the marks of his faithfulness as we go forward. Let's look at how they did it, first of all. Verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. The psalmist very quickly states that his God is not just a God of Israel, not just a God of a locality, but is the God who is the God everywhere that is anywhere. He is the God over all. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Now, try not to do the math on the 1,000 generations, because it's just a way of saying it's just generation after generation after generation after generation. It's unending. It's eternal. God has no expiration date on his faithfulness. There is no spoilage date on his covenant with Israel. It's always going to be in place. Verse 9, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob for a statute to Israel, an everlasting covenant. You see those three generations there. That's the first of those thousands of generations. It was a promise made to Abraham, and then repeated to Isaac, and then repeated to Jacob, and Jacob, the father of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, and so forth. It is this eternal covenant. Now, the content of the covenant primarily is stated in verse 11. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. Part of the covenant that God made with Abraham and passed down to his descendants was this particular land, this land of Canaan, was going to be their eternal inheritance. Now, there are some who today would argue with that, but my brother Gerald was in Israel just 2 weeks ago. And he was in Israel when our president announced that it was the intention of the government to recognize Jerusalem as the capital and move our embassy in sometime in the near future to Jerusalem. And my brother told me he saw a big banner in Jerusalem. It said, thanks from Jerusalem, D.C. to Washington, D.C. And immediately I thought, what's the D.C. with Jerusalem? And they said they had in parentheses down there, David's capital. You see, even today, after all these generations, there is still a remnant that views this as part of their eternal inheritance. And as we look at Israel as part of the church and not maybe as bloodline into the people of Israel, but it says this to you and it says this to me. God is absolutely, entirely faithful to keep his word. Now, you and I do not have a promise of a land on this earth as Israel does. And God will fulfill it in his promises to them. But if you go fanning through the pages of this book, you're going to find an enormous treasure trove of God's promises that are given to us. God will keep every single one of them. His faithfulness throughout all the days of our lives. And if we look back over these last 12 months as this year's expiring and we're looking forward, we need to just understand that our days have been marked by His faithfulness. In the 365 days that we have lived, or nearly so, that's composed of 8,760 hours. Every one of those rounds of the clock, whether we were aware of the hands of the clock spinning or not, every one of them was marked by the utter faithfulness of God. He keeps every promise that He gives to us. He gives us the promise of His presence, that He will never leave us. Jesus did not check out even for 1 hour out of all those 8,000 plus and say, I'm taking a break and you're on your own. You have not been left on your own for a moment. There might be times when we felt alone. We may have acted as if we were alone. But I guarantee you that the promises of the faithful God was as He was there with you every single turn of the dial, keeping His promises to us. What I want to encourage you to do is, if you have some downtime today, maybe tomorrow, to just set aside some time, and in your own personal recounting of these last 8,760 hours that composed this year, that you would say, I'm going to look back and I'm going to find some marks of God's faithfulness to me. And then I'm going to go back to, as He says in verses 1 through 6, I'm going to sing of these things and praise Him for these things and give thanks for these things. And in your own way, with your own voice, from your own life experience, give an offer to God your praise for His faithfulness. Now, I can prove very truly that God has been faithful to you. We can do a little demonstration to prove that God has been faithful to all of us that are here engaged in this study of the Word. If you are here, God has been faithful to you. Amen? The fact that He has brought us to this point is an indication of His faithfulness. But you might say, well, what about those people that aren't here? And we as a church family, we understand this. There's been some dear ones, dear souls to us that God has called into His presence. But you know what? His faithfulness to them did not end. In fact, his faithfulness became not a tenet of faith, but an expression that they experience in sight because they see the Lord. There's a verse that's found, the last verse of Psalm 23 that most of us know very well. David says it this way, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's pretty good news, isn't it? But then he says this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can go to your insurance agent and you can buy a whole life policy. You can, if you pay your premiums and pay enough of them, it will be in force your entire lifetime. But you know what? God just isn't in the whole life business. He is that. But He gives us an eternal life policy as well. Mercy, goodness, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reflect on His faithfulness to you in particular, your family in particular, and go back to those first few verses of commands and say, Lord, I want to give you thanks. Verse 13, the next stanza, this is probably the most difficult one to figure out historically where he's going. By the way, if you have a Bible, a study Bible that has cross references, and maybe you've never used them before, but sometimes it's center column, sometimes it's left or right column, but there's little notes that take you from the text over to that reference, and then it'll give you a Bible verse, a Bible reference. That's a cross-reference. It's saying this part of the Bible is referencing something that happened in another part of the Bible. It's a great way to study and run those things through. If you have one of those kind of Bible, you're going to see Psalm 105 is just filled to capacity with all these references because these are historical references back into the other parts of the Old Testament. Primarily, it covers from the time of Abraham in Genesis through the time of Exodus, and a little bit toward the end into the time of Joshua, because it finally, in this historical retelling, it gets to the entrance into the land of promise in Joshua's day. So in this next section it says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. In other words, God was there for them. And this is the second thing I will give you. We need to find, when we look back, find marks of His care. And you're going to see how God cared for His people in this, as this unfolds in front of you. He cares for His own. Verse 14, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed the provision of bread. He sent men before them. So the first section of that has apparently to do, and it's not real particularly detailed, but after Abraham came into the land of promise, there was a famine. He is forced to go down to Egypt, taking along his wife Sarah with him. And Sarah, as we know from scriptures, was a very attractive woman. The king of Egypt sees her and believes that he has rights to her and is in the process of bringing her into to be his wife, although she's already married to Abram. Abram does not handle this very well, to put it mildly, but nonetheless, Abraham was afraid to speak up because the king could just kill him and then he could marry the widow and make everything as the king wanted it. But what God did was intervene and bring things down upon Pharaoh so that Pharaoh was saying, wait a minute, something's not right here. Something is out of place, and finally it's revealed that Sarah is Abraham's wife and God protects her and Abraham in that situation. And it's a strange story, but it's a way of saying God is willing to get in the middle of the strange parts and bits and ebbs and flows and twists and turns of life like ours. Every one of us probably has a story, whether it's of the last year or not, that sometimes you just wonder, how did this happen? How did we get here? What's this all about? This is just really bizarro. This is not, I can't figure this out. What you can find, somehow, some way through it all, that God is caring for you, even in those strange, bizarre moments of life. He's care. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about His care for you. It could be physical, it could be other ways, but I want you just to think with me. If your heart beats on an average of 70 times per minute, and actually that's a little below the average, but I'm just going to assume we're all in aerobically wonderful shape, okay, with a really low heart rate. But if your heart beats 70 times a minute, if you do the math, that means in the last 12 months, your heart has beat 36,792,000 times. Isn't that an astounding number? And think about it. Do you think any engineer or any mechanic or any company could design something that could repeat that many times and then expand that over a lifetime? You know, 80, 90, 100 years, and just to work in that. It's amazing the technology and the sophistication God has built into us, even in our fallenness and the tendency and the natural decay that takes place. God is good to us. Every one of those heartbeats, God was right there taking care of you. If nothing else, making sure it was going to make the next beat to keep you here. And God was with you to care for us physically and to protect us. And you think of the things He protects us from that we may never know about. And sometimes we think things are just totally random. But somehow God is caring for us. And now this is a bit of an imaginary little sojourn I'm going on, but I've just tried to imagine this, and maybe you can imagine with it. You're going out to work some morning, and you go out, and you get in your car, and you realize, uh-oh, I left my keys or something I needed back in there, and you go back in the house, and you get what you need, you go back out, and you get in the car. And you might think, that 30 seconds was just a total waste, total random. Well, what if it's not? What if that 30 seconds was designed to keep you from being at a spot in the road where you shouldn't have been at the wrong time? Does God care for us on that level? I believe He does. He then goes into the next stanza. It begins in verse 23. And let me finish reading. I'm not going to get too much into detail of Joseph's story, but I do at least want to read it. So go verse 16. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And you remember at the very end of the book of Genesis, Joseph's story is told. Remember, his brothers sell him into slavery. He's falsely accused by his master's wife. He winds up in prison. He's forgotten in prison. And God uses him not only to deliver Egypt, but deliver his own family. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. You think about poor Joseph. You know, God's going to take care of me. I'm sitting in prison. I'm locked up. I'm forgotten. My own family have misused me and mistreated me. And then there's that wonderful verse that's found in the last chapter of Genesis, where Joseph's father has now died. Jacob, known also as Israel, has now died. And Joseph is like powerful number two guy in all of Egypt. And the brother's thinking, now that dad is gone, we're going to get it. Okay? Joseph is going to get his revenge for the way we treated him. And Joseph says these marvelous words, words that we can take claim for our own. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Because God cares for his own. Verse 20. The king sent and released him, and the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his possessions, to bind the princes of his pleasure, to teach his elders wisdom. And then now here's where his family comes. 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. By the way, the word Ham there is a reference to one of Noah's sons. And Ham, it was settled in the area that occupied, that Egypt occupied, northern Africa. So in biblical terminology, if you're talking about descendants of Ham, you were talking about people who lived roughly in Egypt. So it's a synonym for Egypt. You'll see that coming up here in another verse. But that in verse 24, he increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. This leads us to the next stanza. You and I need to find the marks of deliverance. The marks of deliverance. The big major deliverance story in the Old Testament is the deliverance of God's people from bondage in Egypt. And as the book of Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, unfolds, the descendants of Jacob slash Israel have been in Egypt for 400 plus years. They have been enslaved by the people of Egypt, but they're starting to grow into a large people group to the point that their size alone is becoming a threat to the Egyptians. So you remember how the book of Exodus begins. The command is given by the Egyptian authorities that when a child is born, every male child is to be thrown into the Nile and destroyed. And then Moses is born. And you got to love his mother. You know what she did? She obeyed the king of Egypt. She just happened, when she put her son into the Nile, she wrapped him up in a waterproof little box and kind of set him out there and made the sister keep an eye on him. And you know the rest of the story. But there, God raised up this deliverer. And that's what he's talking about beginning in verse 26. He looks back and looks up and sees God's hand all over this in looking back, this deliverance story. He sent Moses, verse 26, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. What an unlikely pair they were to be deliverers. Moses the failure and Moses the fugitive and Aaron the inconsistent are coming into, marching into Pharaoh and saying, God has said, let my people go. So then God, in the act of him delivering his own people, sets in motion a series of catastrophic events that just rain down upon Egypt. So that country is just decimated. Verse 27, they performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. There you see that reference to Ham again. He sent darkness and made it dark. They did not rebel, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. And you remember the waters of the Nile were viewed as sacred, and it's what brought provision and brought abundance to Egypt in their day. And then my favorite plague, is that even a thing? Can you have a favorite plague? I don't know. Their land abounded with frogs. And it says in no uncertain detail that there was frogs in the streets, there was frogs in their house, there were frogs in their bed, there was frogs in the kitchen where they were preparing food, and there was even frogs in Pharaoh's house. There were frogs everywhere. And there's just something about it, I would not think it as funny if I were inundated with frogs. Someone else being inundated with frogs, it's a little bit humorous. There came swarms of flies. Ooh, it gets worse. It gets far worse. And lice in all their territory. Is the squeamish alert going off in your mind right now? Do you even imagine that? He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. And then the ultimate one, end of 36. He also destroyed all the firstborn of the land, the first of all their strength. When God intends to deliver, to set someone free from a place of bondage, God has all tools available to him. He can use the angel of death, he can use frogs, he can use bugs, he can use whatever. Now you might think for us, how do we relate to that? Has God delivered us from anything? It sort of overlaps with care that we talked about a moment ago. But God delivers us. And some of that is physical, yes. And some of it is physical / spiritual and emotional. Maybe you come through a period where you were confused and down and disheartened and distraught, and God has brought you some renewed encouragement and zest for life again. Maybe he's brought you through a time of trial. Maybe he's delivered you in some way from some physical ailment that you've had. We also know that God dictates what he will and will not do. It is not for us to say. We pray, we ask. But we also make sure that we add the suffix onto all of our statements, as the Lord wills. But if you experienced any deliverance, then make sure you give him thanks. Give him thanks for that. The greatest deliverance is the deliverance from the bondage to sin. Now, Israel being in Egypt was a real thing, a separate thing, but in some way it does sort of picture our spiritual deliverance, especially the Passover, even though that's not mentioned in the text, that the death of the firstborn takes us to that understanding. God has blessed us in the days of this life. In fact, this year, it's made up of 52 weeks, and that's 525,600 minutes. Every one of those minutes, the deliverer God has been there, keeping or prodding or changing and providing. We've talked a lot about individual. Let's just think for a moment about us as a church, because we collectively as a church need to give thanks for another year of God's faithfulness. We're still here. We're still together. God's work continues on. God has been faithful in his provision. This is not a time for a financial report, but we're down to our last Sunday of the year. And back in November, the deacons and I and our trustees got together to work on the budget with the church just approved 2 weeks ago. And we did a projection to see what we thought, where we would end up. And it looked like we were going to be, the giving was going to exceed our budget by a considerable amount. I can honestly tell you, as of last Sunday, it's even more than a considerable amount. It's a very major considerable amount. Because you have responded to the call of God to be generous in your giving. In this last year, we've seen people come to know Christ as Savior. We've seen people make that public through the waters of baptism. That the gospel has been presented even in those to those who have not responded. We've done our part in trying to present the gospel. And through our missionaries that are scattered on literally all around this globe that we support, Lord, the Lord has done great and mighty things. Because the work of deliverance goes forward, and it goes forward every single moment. Give him thanks and give him praise. This concludes the story, and basically it comes back around to the beginning, if you want to say it that way. And I want you to think about his provision in your life and in your world, and in our life and in our world. Verse 37 says this, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was so ready for Israel to be gone that they gave them gold and silver and all kinds of stuff. They plundered Egypt in their leaving. They all left with this big treasure trove of God's blessing. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And then God does this. This is great. 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. They had, part of the provision was God gave them this manifestation that they could see with their own eyes that God was with them. And in the midst of their wandering in the wilderness and on their way to Sinai and so forth, in the daylight it looked like a big pillar of cloud. That was God's visible manifestation of his being with them. And when the sun went down and it grew, and the background grew dark, it was a pillar of fire as it was lit internally by the glory of God himself and the presence of God. And we think, well, wouldn't that have been amazing? Is God left us? Just go outside your tent and look. Have we been abandoned? Just look. Where's God? He's right there. Now, we also understand that was not the cure-all of their insubordination and their failures. And God has not chosen to give us a visible manifestation, but just as surely as they saw, you and I can know and believe that God has tabernacled among us. We looked at this last week on Christmas Eve. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The people asked and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. They were hungry, God sent quail. And then the major miracle was for 40 plus years, God rained down bread on the ground called manna, and all they had to do was go out and collect it every day. Hundreds of thousands of people fed for decade after decade after decade because God's provision. They saw it, they experienced it. For you and I, the provision that we have may be a little more, how should we say, a little less dramatic. I get up on Monday morning, I go to work, I do what I'm told, I get a paycheck, I buy food. Don't lose the wonder of God's blessing in what I just said. That is God's provision for you. That is God's blessing in your life. You have a way to provide for you and your family. Come back and say, Lord, thank you for that provision. As we look back, He's been faithful to us. You know, one of the major things that we face in this country here in North America at the beginning of the year is it's the major time for people going on diets and joining health clubs. The problem is we don't have too little to eat. We have the opposite problem. But God is faithful to provide us for what we need. Give thanks for what you have. And then He says this. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. That story is so astounding. But God just brought water out to nourish them and provide for them. We need as a church and we need as individuals just to give thanks for His unending flow of His provision to us. We have been treated so well by God. He deserves that we would give Him our thanks and our praise. 42 through 45 is the final closing stanza, and it kind of brings it all back together. It says this, He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. That promise He made to Abraham, here all these years later, He's still keeping that promise. He's providing. And God will keep on providing for us in the new year. You see, as we look back at His faithfulness over what has passed, whether the last year or beyond, that should remind us of God's faithful provision so that we look forward to the year to come. We face it with assurance that He's going to take care of us in the days yet future. The year ahead is made of 12 months, which is 31,536,000 seconds. And God is going to provide you with what you need in every one of those ticks of the clock. You and I have every reason to give Him thanks. Verse 43, He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. That land that Joshua took them into as they crossed over the Jordan River, it's that land, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Last three words, praise the Lord. That's what God calls us to do. And may God refresh us and bless us with that truth. I'll take you back to the verse we began with. It's verse 5. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders in the judgments of His mouth. Your assignment today, you do that reflecting and find those categories of provision, of care, of deliverance, of faithfulness, and maybe a few more. And make sure you give thanks to God for His blessings past, and let that give you confidence for blessings yet to come.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.